I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 this morning, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in our study of what many have termed the Lord's Prayer, which really is a misnomer because it's not a prayer that our Lord could pray. For Him to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us, certainly would not apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the model of prayer that's given to us here. I want to take just a few moments to read the prayer again, and then we're going to review very quickly what we talked about last week from God's Word, and then we're going to get into 13 through 15 today as we consider the conclusion of the prayer. Beginning at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the tremendous blessing that we have in this passage, the model of prayer given to us by your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we might understand the different elements of this prayer, that as we pray as children of thee, that we might pray rightly. Lord, I pray that our prayers would not just be selfish requests, because then we ask amiss. Lord, I pray that our prayers would be filled with adoration and praise, the magnification of Jesus Christ, that they might be filled with petition for others, to intercede for others, and yes, Lord, to bring our requests before Thee. And Father, we pray that we might do so with a spirit and attitude of worship that You are deserving of. We ask, dear Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive the truth of this prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The model prayer of Matthew chapter 6 is loved by believers in Christ because of its simplicity, its beauty, and its instructive value to us. In contrast to the prayers of the heathen, Jesus emphasized that we should pray with faith and simplicity. When the Hindus pray in India, they walk through and spin wheels. They'll attach a prayer to a barrel that has knobs on it. They'll walk through and they'll spin them, and they believe that every time that the paper rotates, the prayer is being said one time. And that's how they pray. And you'll find them on trails as they walk to work or as they're leading their cow, perhaps. I've seen them where they will just walk through and they'll put their hand up and they go through and they'll spin the wheel. And that's saying their prayers. That's what the pagans do. But that's not how believers pray. Our prayer is to be natural, it is to be simple, and it is to be sincere. Matthew's account comes from the Sermon on the Mount that warned against hypocrisy in prayer. Luke's version of the prayer consists of Jesus' response to a request from the disciples when they said, Lord, teach us to what? To pray. Consequently, the Lord's Prayer is in reality the disciples' prayer. The invocation of the prayer, as we said last week, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, indicates something very important. And that is the spirit of worship and reverence in which the Heavenly Father should be approached by His children. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, expresses the longing that every believer has for a society on earth where God's will is as perfectly done as it is in heaven. Do you yearn for that this morning? That's what this prayer indicates, that a believer will yearn for that and desire that. Not only that, people today in their minds separate the authority of God from the authority of the Scriptures because they don't yearn for Christ's kingdom here upon this earth. They yearn for something else. They yearn for a perfect political kingdom. But Jesus Christ's kingdom is not going to be a perfect political kingdom. It's going to be a perfect spiritual kingdom. You understand the difference? You see, when politics gets involved, it's trying to make everybody happy. But when Jesus rules, He wants to make the Father happy. And those that love the Lord will be content with that. Amen? They're going to be content with Jesus desiring for the Father to be happy. And all those who disagree, He will rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says, and justice and prudence will reign, and equity will be from the throne of God. There won't be any inconsistencies there. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to yearn for the authority of God over this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread addresses our Lord's loving concern for the ordinary necessities of life for His children. You can't get any more ordinary than breakfast or lunch and asking God to provide for that. Are you too big for your britches to thank the Lord for what He's provided? Well, I'm the one that worked for that. Well, who gave you the ability to breathe? Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you a mind to process what you need to do at work? Oh, it's a lot different when you think that way. When you start talking about you in relationship to providing for your family, you better stop. There are a lot of people that have lost that ability. They've lost that ability for one reason or another. You need to thank God. Give us this day our daily bread. Don't ever get too big to ask God to provide. That's the picture that we have here. It also shows our complete dependence upon Him. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is a petition for pardon as we approach God in a spirit of forgiveness toward others. And we're going to say a little bit more about that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or better translation, the evil one we saw last week, is a request for continual protection from the snares of the devil and all evil forces at work in this earth. You better seek God's face that He would protect your family, your church, those that you know and love. You better seek God's face. There is no security system on this earth that is fail-proof. You can go in and put in all that things and you can say, oh great, we're secure now. And all it takes is somebody that's a little bit smarter than you and they'll find a way to get in. Now they'll find a way. I remember this story, I cut it out of a newspaper my mom and dad had sent to me when I was at college about a family in Pensacola that were having break-ins regularly, and so they put burglar bars on the outside of their house and they put padlocks. What they did not plan on was a house fire. Terrible fire broke out inside of the house from an electric heater that had been left on. They were all burned alive. They were all found at the windows, trying to get the key into the lock to try to get out, and they were all found there, children, mom and dad, trying to get out. They were secure from burglars, but they were not secure from fire. Listen, you and I need to seek the Lord's face. And we need to ask Him for protection and watch care over us. You can have cameras, you can have security systems, you can have guns, you can have self-defense tactics, you can know karate, you can know all the ways to do that, but if you're not trusting in the Lord and seeking His protection, you're in deep trouble. Now I know there are some people who don't believe that, but it's true. It's true. You better seek God's face for protection. He is the one that watches over us. Now, I want to look at verses 13 through 15 today and focus our attention on these verses. The latter part of verse 13, you'll notice that there is a period after the word evil or the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It is very interesting to me that the Revised Version of 1881 and 1885, the New Revised Version of 1952 and 1971, and the English Standard Version of 2001 do not include the phrase, "For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, I want to go on record and say that I do not recommend the Revised Standard Version of 1952 or 1971. A lot of problems with those translations. They went through and they left out lots of verses of Scripture with no explanation of why they did so. Many of these translations are based upon manuscripts that are considered to be earlier manuscripts, and so they went through and they said, oh, this phrase does not appear here, we're taking it out. Whereas there were literally hundreds of manuscripts that included the phrase that we find here. And let me say this, I have some real misgivings about the ESV version of 2001. Now, that's become very popular today, even in quote-unquote former fundamental churches. I have some issues. Now, the ESV did correct some of the issues with the RSV of 1952 and 1971. And they put in explanatory notes, but still left out verses here, verses there, because the older manuscripts did not include them. Now, I don't want to be too dogmatic. I am not a theologian. I am not a translator. And I don't want to pretend to be. But I want to make the argument this morning for the inclusion of this petition. And I want to take you back to the Old Testament. If you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we were there earlier in our reading, in the call to worship. But look with me at 1 Chronicles 29. And I want us to look together at verse 11. I want you to notice this prayer here that David, King David, gave. He's now grown old. God had forbidden him from building the temple. And this was to be Solomon's project. And this is what David prayed here, beginning at verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Isn't it interesting? He expressed our Father. What is the beginning of what's considered to be the Lord's Prayer or the model of prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. Verse 11. Now this is very interesting. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory. Does that sound familiar? And the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Now, I think it's interesting here that this passage here of what's considered to be the Lord's Prayer, what I'm calling the model of prayer, includes the majority of David's petitions here in this prayer. I think it's a parallel passage that our Lord is going back to the Old Testament and sharing once again what David prayed, as He is the fulfillment of David, Jesus Christ the Messiah, the promised one that was promised to David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, tells us of that promise that was made to King David of one that would come. All right? And Jesus Christ connects us back to this prayer of David. Now, it is doctrinally sound. Now remember, whenever inclusion of verses and so forth were considered, books were considered, to be a part of the canon of Scripture, there were several principles that were laid out. Number one, it had to be doctrinally accurate. Do you see any problems with that? Thine be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. No doctrinal problems there. I think about, does it glorify the Father? Yes, that was a principle that the translators used and those that were putting together the canon of Scripture many years ago. Does it contradict the Scripture in any way? No, it is a repetition of Scripture. It is repeating what David said some 1,000, 2,000 years before. So, I think that it should be included. Though it is not in some of the older manuscripts, it is in many manuscripts that were used and were included in the canon of Scripture. And so I would say, and I'm a very simple person, I would say, you know, these modern translations that chose to exclude it did not take into consideration the majority of manuscripts that included it. And why did they include it? Because it is doctrinally sound. It glorifies the Father. All right? It's repeating Scripture. So we should include it, I believe. Now, it is worth noting a statement made by John Calvin in regard to this phrase. John Calvin was a theologian. He was a scholar. He knew Hebrew and Greek. He could speak Hebrew. You can imagine how difficult it was for a man from Switzerland to speak Hebrew. But he spoke Hebrew. He could speak Greek, which is a very unheard of thing, Koine Greek. He was fluent in both languages, and this is what he said. This prayer should not only warm our hearts to press toward the glory of God, but also to tell us that all our prayers have no other foundation than God alone. He argued for the inclusion of that particular phrase. Now, I know that in Luke's record, the phrase is not included, and many say, well, because it's not included in Luke, therefore we should not include it in Matthew. Luke had a different purpose than Matthew. What was Matthew's purpose? The king and the kingdom. And it fits perfectly with that theme that's throughout this book. So, noting that, and I'm bringing you up to date on that, of why this phrase should be included, I want to bring out three possessions this morning that you and I have from this rich petition that is included here in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Number one, thine is the kingdom. That phrase is very important. The kingdom. Now, it may seem repetitious to you and I for God to repeat the truth of His kingdom, but that is the theme of this book. And repetition is a sound principle of education and training contrary to modern pedagogy. Today, modern pedagogy, that means the method and art of teaching, rejects repetition. Oh, why are we repeating all of these things? Let me tell you something. You want to know why we're 23rd in education? Because we haven't repeated things to our young people. We're completely ignoring today the repetition and learning by rote of mathematics facts, multiplication facts. All right? Going through those things. Oh, that's such a waste of time. Let me tell you something. I wouldn't want somebody building a bridge that I'm going to carry my carcass across that doesn't know math. That takes the feel-good math. Well, you're going to feel really good as you're going off that bridge as it crumbles because some engineer felt really good about his math. You know, I've seen drawings before. I was with the man. He did the engineering plans for our print shop back in the 90s, and I went to his office, and he was showing his AutoCAD system that he had. This was way back in 1997. And he was showing, he said, let me show you some plans. This is really funny. He showed me some plans that he was working on that somebody had brought to him, and an engineer had designed an air duct to go right through a metal truss. Now, that's a no-no in engineering. And he said, they brought the plans to me, and I pointed that out and said, that's not going to work. And they had spent almost $1,000 on those plans, and it was there. It was all drawn. It was pretty. It looked really good. But you don't put an air duct through a truss that's supporting the building. Why? It's weakened at that point. So he had to go back and redesign all the HVAC system in that particular drawing. And you know what? It looks good on paper. It may sound, you may feel great about it. But if the building crumbles or the bridge falls into the water, you're in deep trouble. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The kingdom is the Lord's. You know why I believe, and I'm just giving you my opinion, why so many argue for the exclusion of this phrase? It's interesting that the majority of the people that worked on those translations come from the Reformed background. You know who they believe should bring the kingdom in? Us. And isn't it interesting that this phrase was one that they excluded? In three of the translations, no notes given why they excluded it. ESV put a little note in there. It said, in many of the manuscripts, or what they call newer manuscripts, the phrase was included. But it's interesting, thine is the kingdom. They would change it to mine is the kingdom. You think their theology, their eschatology, doctrine of future things got involved in that? I don't know. I don't want to be too dogmatic. But I wonder about that in everyone, this chain, by the way, they're all based on the same series of manuscripts, are all part of that family. The Revised Version of 1881, 1885, Revised Standard Version 1952, and 1971, and go on. They're all in that same family, and they all come from a Reformed background. So that may be a word of warning to us in that regard. Now, let us remember that in this magnificent Old Testament prayer, and that's what I'm calling it because it almost parallels David's prayer there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He saw a kingdom in the future as the mighty focal point of all history. Focal point. How many of you have those fancy 35mm digital cameras? Since they've gone digital, anybody can take pictures and they look good. All right, I'm thankful for digital. You know, if someone ever asked me to do the camera, I said, how do you want it, out of focus or your head cut off? Because that's just the way, I just was terrible with it. And I had a camera one time that I bought that was off. You had to hold it a little bit higher because if you took it looking directly on with it in the square, cut their head off every time. So you had to do it above. Isn't that crazy? You shouldn't have to do that with a camera, but with these new fancy digital cameras, you can be just as dumb about picture taking as you can be, and it looks great. And everybody says, oh, wow. You know, hey, I'm pretty good at this. No, you're not. It's the camera. All right? And what is the focal point of history? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And what do the Reformed people think? Oh, we're going to bring that kingdom in. We're going to bring that kingdom in. No, we're not. Thine is the kingdom. That's what David said. And that's what Jesus said in this passage of Scripture. All the great rays of spiritual light converge upon the focal point of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. The church is in the kingdom, and we are moving toward that day when the kingdom shall be established forever, and what a glorious day that will be. Now, I want you to go to this next thought. Please remember that the kingdom will not come by human manipulation. All right? The kingdom will not come. The World Council of Churches cannot establish this kingdom. Neither can the United Nations. They are so inept. It's just amazing. They made a big deal this week about the head of the United Nations going over to Syria. They're going to try to bring an end to this terrible slaughter of lives. Where have they been for the last 3 years? Where have they been? Thousands upon thousands of people killed. They're going to bring peace to the Middle East. They've been trying now for 70 years, and they've been unsuccessful. They cannot bring in the kingdom. It will not come by any man-made program, but be established in one way, and that is the cataclysmic coming of Jesus Christ to this earth to put down all unrighteousness and establish His kingdom here in power and glory. All the man-made manipulation of peace today is built on one premise: make the bad people happy. If we make them happy, they won't hurt us, right? Does that remind you like Neville Chamberlain back in 1930s? Peace in our time? Give Hitler what he wants. If we let him have Poland, he'll be happy. He won't go any further. By the way, there's a channel between us, Neville Chamberlain. How wrong could you be? And when they were lobbing missiles into London and dropping those bombs silently at night that floated down on little white parachutes and landed in their yard, and when they were bumped, they exploded and killed children and women that didn't know what they were, or opened the door and disturbed the little small bomb there, and it blew and killed the people that were there. Neville Chamberlain's words rung very hollow, didn't they? Peace in our time? But Winston Churchill came along. We got to take it to Hitler. And they did. And thank the Lord that the outcome that came out didn't go the other way. But you know, a lot of people lost their lives. 6 million Jews trying to placate an evil man. That's the best man can do. Make bad people happy and then we'll have peace. Jesus Christ is not going to make bad people happy. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And some people don't like that. But unrighteousness has to be dealt with strongly. That's why God the Father sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree, because that's what sin requires. It requires judgment. Now, thine is the kingdom. Second phrase. Thine is the power. Thine is the power. You know what? This is the age of power. atomic bombs, jets, rockets, new thing that's out, ion-powered solar craft, spacecraft that will go through outer space, big engines and cars. They've got the brand new Corvette out. And they were talking about how big the engine is from one side to the other. And it's got all kinds of special features, and people are just drooling. They want to get that because it's got more power. They were talking about how the green people are really upset. They're upset because, you know what, how many of those little hybrid cars they sold last year? It was a pitiful, piddly-inkin' amount. But they sold millions of the gas guzzlers. The big ones, the Suburbans and the Expeditions and all those big... Why? Because Americans like more power. They don't want something that you mash the gas and it takes a few moments to wake up and then you start putting along and you say, oh man, this is great. I'm getting 100 miles to the gallon, but it takes you 3 years to get to your destination. All right? Now, I know that we should be energy conscious and that we should be conservative, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not necessarily mocking that, but you know what? We've grown up in a culture that likes power, have we not? But in this age of power, when unheard of things are being accomplished in this material world, it has become the age of powerlessness for the church. As Samson became weak, oh, do you remember Samson? He was the strongest man. Boy, whenever I was a kid, I used to hear the stories of Samson ripping the gates off, carrying them on his back. And you know, in the flannel graph things, they always had this super huge gate. And there was Samson carrying that thing, strongest man that ever lived. Every boy wanted to be like Samson. And all the different things. But what happened to Samson? He lost all of his power. Why? Because he couldn't stay away from the world. Are you listening this morning? He could not keep himself from the world. And as a result, one of the greatest biblical lessons that you'll ever find is the life of Samson. In an age of powerlessness, and yet Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in what? Earth. And then our Lord says, ye shall receive power. How can these things be? Let me ask you this. If the power goes out at your house, does it mean that the Crisp power plant was blown up by terrorists? Now, if you live on our street, all it takes is a squirrel committing suicide. You know, they'll take one of those flying leaps. They're running through an oak tree just as fast as they can. Whoop! Okay? Power goes out. All right? Just because the power goes out at your house does not necessarily mean that the Crisp power plant ran out of coal and we're going to have to wait till they resupply. All it could mean is that there is a break in the connection. You know what you need to do? You need to start walking the power lines of your life if you have no power this morning. You need to start walking. There's been many times over the years where we have three phases that supply the campus. All it takes is one phase knocked out and not everything gets power. You might have power in one building and not have power in half of your other building. So we have to start walking the lines to find out which breaker got tripped. And there are a lot of Christians sitting in churches all across America today that have very little power. And they haven't walked the lines of their life because they're depending upon their own power, and that's not good enough. You must have the power. Do you remember the incident of the man at the foot of Mount Tabor in Matthew chapter 17? He had a little boy with him who was demon-possessed. And he went to his disciples and he said, what can you do? And they did everything they knew to do and they couldn't do anything. And this is what he said, I brought him to your disciples, but they could do, what's the key word? Nothing with him. They could do nothing. And what did Jesus say? He said to his disciples, some it takes prayer and fasting. Oh, they were trying to do a quick thing. See, like these television pastors, you know, when these people come forward and they go do their hocus pocus and they boom, zap them. And the person supposedly gets better for about an hour. And then they don't tell you the rest of the story. No power there. No power at all. It should cause us to bow our heads and ask God to forgive us of our sin. God has promised to empower you for the Christian life. He is the generator of the Christian life. There is no excuse for you, Christian, to be powerless this morning. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and then thirdly, thine is the glory. What is glory? It is a very hard concept to put your mind around. It's one of those words that's hard to define because there's so many ways in which it's translated in our Bibles in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is interesting, though, that both the Hebrew and the Greek words that are translated glory in our English Bibles all mean something that is physical. I found this very interesting. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Now, we see the heavens, do we not? You can look through a telescope. We bought our son Gregory a telescope a number of years ago, and we used to go enjoy going out. And from time to time, we'll pull it out on a clear night and shine it up at the moon or look up at the stars. It's just amazing to be able to look into outer space and be able to enjoy what God has created. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And when you look up into the heavens, you are reminded that God is much bigger than we are. The Hubble telescope has sent back to us some of the most beautiful glimpses into the distant galaxies in full color. And you see all the different colors of outer space and the universes that are beyond. And here we are, Earth, a little tiny spaceship going around the sun. All it would take is a major solar flare and that'd be it for the Earth. We have trouble trying to keep ourselves. When those solar flares come out, we lose electric power. We can lose cell phone power. And we're not very powerful then anymore, are we, with all of our technologies? Sir James Jean, the astronomer, who lived in the 19th and early 20th century, died in 1946, said that not only is there great vastness in the universe, but it's ever expanding. That's how God created it, to expand. Oh, it's unbelievable. For instance, since you have been born, the space between the stars has increased by millions of miles. Surely the vastness of the heavens declare the glory of God. The Lord Jesus said, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, referring to the lilies of the field. A simple lily. All the gold, the silver, the horses, all the things that Solomon had, all of his barns and bigger barns that he had, nothing compared to a little flower that grows in a meadow. It declares the glory of God. The most common word for glory in the Bible is the Hebrew word kabod, which means wealth and worth, dignity and honor, splendor and majesty, and it can apply either to God or man. Its primary meaning is that of the external or physical. This word was used to describe God in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Here, glory, in the context in which it is given, speaks of God's ethical and moral purity, which has intrinsic value. His glory speaks of His essential character. Finally, when Moses saw God's glory filling the tabernacle, it was a physical manifestation. The presence of God was with them, the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night that they had witnessed. The cloud by day protected them from the heat of the sun. As they journeyed through the wilderness, it was the glory of God. And at night, whenever they came to rest in the wilderness where it got very cold, it was a pillar of fire by night which kept them warm. God took care of them. His presence is pictured there. Ezekiel saw the glory of God withdrawing from the temple because of Israel's rejection of the Lord. And the angels declared the glory of God in their song to the shepherds. There is no glory today as in the temple. It has been withdrawn from us. You and I, though, are to glorify God. We find this in our passage that we've already studied in Matthew 5 and verse 21. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. His glory will again be transmitted physically when He comes back to earth, the Bible says, in glory. In the Westminster Catechism of 1647, we find this question. What is the chief end of man? Many memorized this growing up, catechisms. The answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The Scriptures put it this way. Whatsoever ye do, whether it be to eat or drink, do everything to the glory of God. With this final petition, our Lord gives us an explanatory footnote in verses 14 and verse 15 related to verse 12. Now, I want you to see this because I want to close with this thought. It is not part of the prayer, verses 14 and 15, but it is very important to understand its interpretation of verse 12. Now, let's read verse 12 again. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please note that though God's forgiveness of sin is not based on one's forgiveness of others, a Christian's forgiveness is based on realizing that we have been forgiven. I couldn't help but think of Ephesians 4. I remember one of our teachers of the past used to teach the second graders a song based on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. What's the next phrase? Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did he base it upon whether you asked? No, the Father sent His Son to make forgiveness for you. Not based upon whether you're going to ask or not, but because of the love of God. And He says, and be ye kind one to another, and you be tenderhearted, and you forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You know what the standard is? It's not you. It's Christ. That's the standard. Jesus implies that those who are unwilling to forgive and hold grudges and ill will have not perceived God's mercy and quite possibly have never truly repented themselves. That's pretty strong language, is it not? It is clear that verses 14 and 15 emphasize this truth. Let me put it in modern language. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. God wants us to understand something about forgiveness. It's not based upon you. It's not based upon the fact you got hurt. It's not based upon the fact that you had your feelings damaged. What is it based upon? What's the standard? Christ. Do you not think that God has been hurt by your sin? I don't think there's anyone here that said, I don't think God has not, that He hasn't been hurt by my sin. Let me tell you something. God multiplied billions and billions and quadrillions of times has been offended by man's sin, and yet the Bible says He loved us in spite of our sin, and through His Son provided a way of forgiveness. Now you've got to appropriate that forgiveness. You've got to appropriate. You must repent and believe the gospel. But the way has been set, and the principle for the believer has been set, that you and I are not to harbor ill will toward anybody. You're not to wait till they come groveling and crawling to you and say, oh, would you please forgive me? Okay, now I can forgive you. Oh, no, not at all. It's an attitude of the heart. And if you want to cut yourself off from God, you just keep on going in your stubborn way. God won't forgive you. But if you forgive others, you have a spirit and attitude where you'll say, I forgive them. What they said was wrong, what they did was wrong, but I forgive them because the Lord Jesus Christ forgave me. And when you operate on that principle, then God can work in behalf of you. It'll be amazing what God will do in your heart and life. Isn't it interesting that God, through His Word, should emphasize this truth in the model of prayer? And that is the principle of forgiveness. Forgiveness is conditional. God will forgive you, Christian, if you will forgive others. Very important truth. And I pray that we'll take that to heart as we consider this prayer, as we consider our attitude that we should have in prayer. May God help us to have the right kind of attitude. When we go to prayer, be careful. It's easy to begin with an imprecatory prayer. I don't believe that's to be the case for the child of God. We certainly can express our concerns to God for somebody that may be trying to hurt us. But I want to tell you, God can work. God can protect. God can shield. God can hedge if you have a forgiving spirit. But if you don't know how to forgive, then God withdraws that hedge. He said, all right, you go it alone. You won't do what I do? Then how can I protect you? You're going your own way in your stubbornness. May God help us to see this truth as emphasized in this model of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Father in heaven, we praise Thee this morning that Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Oh, what a powerful conclusion to this prayer. A reminder to us that it's not about us. That we go to Thee knowing that Yours is the kingdom. We go to Thee knowing that Yours is the power. We go to Thee knowing that Yours is the glory. That's why we seek Thy face, to praise Thy holy name. Because with Thee rests all power and authority. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us of our stubbornness. I pray that You would forgive us of our weakness in trying to solve things and do things in our own power. Oh Lord, You cannot work in our lives when we trudge down our own pathway, doing our own things our own way. Father, teach us to pray. We cry out as the disciples did so many years ago. Lord, teach us to pray. And You have. You've shared it to us in Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would raise up in this church and those that listen to us by way of the internet or the radio, that they might learn how to pray. Oh, how this world needs the prayers of God's saints. How our missionaries need the prayers of God's saints, upholding them on a daily basis. And other believers and pastors and those that serve Thee, they need to be bathed in the prayer of God's people. Lord, forgive us for our shallow living. Shake us up, Father. Help us to be concerned about others and take up the role of intercessor to pray for each other, to pray for the work of the church, to pray for our missionaries, to pray for Your work to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, and we'll give You the glory and praise for all that You do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.